Amen. Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to be beginning in verse number 10, and we're not going to go all the way through the armor of God, but I want you to see this very first part, because the enemy has not changed his tactics. He will sometimes change the avenues in which he works in our lives, but he still works in the shadows, he still works in the darkness, but it's always a work to try to bring a separation or a diminishment of God in you. That's one of his desires. Is just like Jesus told Peter. He said that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Amen. But he said, but I prayed for you. And I want you to know that the Lord's praying for you, because Jesus is your mediator and he's your high priest and he intercedes for his children. Amen. But Paul writes here in verse number 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, there's so many things that you could go into in this direction, but one of the things that I want to point out just real simply is Paul is commanding us to not have a casual Christianity. And if you'll look and survey the world today and just begin to kind of get outside your box, you might have to turn the TV off, open the windows up, and look outside for a minute. But the world is getting increasingly vile in vain and dark. And we're not going to be able to maintain a casual Christianity for the things that are coming upon this world. The things that are coming upon this land, we will have to come past the casual Christianity and get back to an apostolic Acts, the works of the Spirit as the disciples followed the Lord and believed that all things were possible that he said were possible. And one of the things that we see in this generation is a decaying and a decaying of the truth. It's been said this year, for the first time in the history of our country, less than 50% of the nation attends church. The even worse part of that is they included synagogues and mosques. So for the first time in our nation's history, less than half the people attend any kind of religious service, much less the service of the one true God. An even sadder reality is coming behind the heels of that is the millennials, is what they say. Is that they are at 36% of those people go to a church service. Now, if you'll begin to think about that and then begin to think about what churches are actually offering the world today, it kind of gets into this place where we see a darkness enveloping upon this nation, where there is no foundational truth, there is no work of the Spirit, everything is about theatrical productions and psychological mumbo-jumbo, but it is only the power of God that can take somebody from death and bring them to life. It is only the power of God that can break the strongholds that the enemy is placed upon someone. It is the anointing that breaks the chains, not psychology, not a feel-good message, not props, not laser lights, not smoke machines, not patting people on the back, but it is the anointing from the Word of God by the Spirit of God that will break the strongholds and deliver you from every work that the devil has tried to do in your life. I want you to know God is not tired. He's not worn out, and he's not on retirement. And if he's ever worked in anybody's life in a place where they can walk in perpetual victory every day in every season, I want you to know it's possible for you to walk in victory too. I want you to know that God has not changed. It may be a new year. We may be living in Babylon, but God is still God. He's still on the throne. He's still working in the lives of those that believe by faith, and I want you to know that he can do a new work in your life too. We see that we're charged here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is not just flipping through a magazine. That's not just getting in 5 minutes every other day or something. This is not a casual Christianity. In order for you to be the person of God that he's called you to be, you're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in his power, in the power of his might. You will have to get alone with God. The way that we grow in the power of God is to get alone with God and to get on our face before God and to get that spiritual union renewed and restored in our lives. Nobody can stop you from doing that. No condition, no situation in your life is preventing you from a spiritual union that God desires in your life and thereby producing victory in your life. The Spirit of God is waiting, just like God, whenever he was stirring in Eli and in Samuel, he was calling out to Samuel, come on, come on. The Spirit of God is still stirring. He's still stirring. And if you'll hear his voice and come out from among them and come away from the crowd and get alone with God and seek his face, he will restore you and he will make all things new in your life today. God is good. God is good. But we are charged to be strong in the Lord. Would you agree that we could press through the crowd a little bit more? We could get alone with God a little bit more. We may have been going through the motions in some seasons, but I'm telling you, the season that are coming upon the church, that's not sufficient. We are in a place where we can no longer go through the motions. We're in a place, a season in the church's history where this world needs to see authentic Christianity. Amen. Prophets of old, like Leonard Ravenhill and these kind of guys, they would say things like, you know, the world doesn't need a new explanation. They need to see a demonstration. The world can get an encyclopedia and get an explanation, but what the world has not seen is somebody to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. What the world has not seen is somebody to live and breathe for God, to dedicate their life, to be devoted to him, to not go anywhere and do anything outside of a consecrated union with him. The world is looking for those kinds of realities in our lives, the authentic Christianity. And you know what? God's no respecter of persons. You don't have to go to a seminary. You don't have to go to a special place for any of that. You have to go and get along with God. You have to go and get alone with God. You know that God doesn't throw fire on the altar. He throws fire on the sacrifice. It's not that altar that's special. It's what you put on that altar. And if you just give God the leftovers, I want you to know God's not pleased with the leftovers. You can go to the special place, but not in a special way. God's waiting on us to bring our hearts to him. You might say, I did that 5 years ago, Pastor. No, we got to do that daily. We got to continually bring ourselves to the Lord and ask the Lord to make all things new, because I want you to know the enemy doesn't stop and say, well, 5 years ago, you know, that person got on fire for God. I'm not going to mess with them anymore. The enemy hasn't retired, so you need to get refired. And one of the ways that he wears us down is to get us into a complacent, going through the motions, religious experience. It's what I call a transactional religious life. Everything's about a transaction. If you get into name it, claim it, it's about a transaction. Well, I named it, so God's going to give me a new boat. It's a transaction. It's just making God your errand boy. Now, that's what I want. It's what you're going to do. I did this. Now you do that. Transactional faith, it misses the heart of God. Come see that, please. Transactional faith misses the heart of God. It uses God for your own pleasure to do what you really desire instead of your heart really getting to a place where God is the desire. Do you see the difference? Some people will come to God because they desire a boat, or they desire a spouse, or they desire, you know, a new job, or they desire this or that or the other. But God will bring you down a road till you get into a place where he becomes your desire. Not what he can do for you, but him himself. That we get into this place where we don't come to God for blessings, but we go to him because he's the blessor. We don't go to him for gifts, but because he's the giver. It's because we love him for who he is Not necessarily all that he can give us and do. Those things happen. But just like Job found out, the Lord gives, but the Lord can take away. But you know what? He's God on the good day, and he's God on the bad day too. He deserves to be worshipped on the mountain. He deserves to be worshipped in our valleys. He deserves to be worshipped when we're at the hospital with a newborn baby, and he deserves to be worshipped when we're standing by the graveside of a loved one. He deserves to be worshipped when we got money in the bank and when we don't. He deserves to be worshipped when we got new clothes and when we don't. He deserves to be worshipped when we got a headache and when we don't. He deserves to be worshipped when we feel like it and when we don't. Amen? He's a God on the mountain and the God in the valley. Hallelujah. But one of the things that the enemy tries to do is to wear you down and get you into a place of going through the motions. I call it transactional faith. A transactional religious faith will get you colder, get you into a place where you have no expectation anymore, and get you into a place where you just go along to get along, try not to ruffle any feathers. But I want you to know, sometimes you got to stir the waters. Sometimes, you know, Jesus was not mild to everybody. Do you realize that there was a time when he turned over the table in the temple? I mean, these people's livelihoods, they depended on selling these sacrifices. They depended on changing money. They depended on all this. And I mean, he kicked those things over and he grabbed the whip and he started wearing people out. Well, that's not the Jesus I serve, Pastor. Well, that's the one in the Bible. You have to understand that sometimes we're called into different modes and different actions. And the Lord, he got so fired up because of the way that they had desecrated the temple. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, but they made it a den of thieves. And it fired him up. Amen? It fired him up. And we shouldn't be satisfied with the way church is today. We shouldn't be satisfied with the Christianity that is put out there for the world today. It's a production. It's a stage production. We shouldn't be satisfied with this. We shouldn't be satisfied with it in our own. It's easy to pick on others, right? But we shouldn't be satisfied in our own hearts. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are. And Paul said that. Paul said, I've not arrived. I've not attained, but he was reaching forth to the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. If Paul had to strive forward, how much more me and you? I don't know about you, but I'm not called the apostle of the Gentiles. So if he had to forget who he was, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he knew the law. He was an apostle. God had set him apart for a special work. He had an amazing experience with God, getting caught up to the third heaven. And of all people, he had to forget all that and press forward. How much more me and you? How much more me and you? We need to get into a place where we're not satisfied with where we've been, but we strive forward to go deeper. We strive forward to go into a fuller walk with God, where we're continually pressing in, where we're continually getting on our face, where we're continually crying out to God to change us and to make us new and to revive us and to restore us and to pour out His Spirit upon us, because we can't do what God's called us to do. God didn't call you to do anything in your own ability. God didn't call you in a New Testament walk to do it in the old flesh. He called you to depend on Him, to call upon Him, and to wait and tarry before Him until He empowered you by the Holy Ghost. You can't do what God's called you to do outside of the Spirit of God. You can't be a good husband, or a godly husband, or a good wife, or a godly wife, or a good employee, or a godly. You can't do any of that without the Spirit of God. And you sure can't be a witness, because that is the specific reason that He sent the Holy Spirit. He said if you'll tarry, He would empower you to be a witness into the world. Now what we see here in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that is trickery. That's the Wile. So Wile E. Coyote, if you remember that cartoon, he was always doing tricks. He was always thinking up new things. And if you remember that cartoon of Wile E. Coyote, he was always trying to catch the Roadrunner. But what I want you to see is he never stopped. He never quit. There was always another trick around the corner. There was always something else. And the devil's the same way. That's what Paul's telling you. The devil's the same way. He don't stop. He doesn't say, That person, yeah, you know what? They got a new Bible this year. I'm going to leave them alone this year. Oh, that person, you know what? They learned it. Oh, they did a solo. They did a solo at church on worship day. I'm going to leave them alone for 2 years. In fact, it's the opposite. You begin to go forward in God, you're going to see more resistance. You begin to pray for a loved one. You begin to pray as a husband and wife. You begin to pray over your children. You begin to pray and press in, go to prayer meeting, begin to study. You're going to find more resistance. But you know what? If God be for you, come on now. Who can be against you? All that the enemy can do is try to trick you and trip you up and get you off track. But if you'll stay steadfast and seek the Lord and wait until the Lord empowers you by the Holy Spirit, He still sends the Holy Spirit. He still gives people the Holy Spirit. He still empowers His disciples today. God is not in Jamaica in a lawn chair. He's still empowering the disciples that are His. Those that will come away from the world and give themselves to God, be set apart from the world, seek His face, seek His face. He will empower you to do all that He's put in your heart to do. Now, one of the things that I wanted to point out is that there's sometimes the enemy will bring these tricks to bring obstructions into your life. Obstructions. And not instruction. Obstruction. The enemy would love nothing more than to obstruct you from hearing what the Lord is saying today. He would love nothing more than to obstruct you from pressing in. He would love nothing more than to obstruct you from believing that, you know what? God can make all things new in your life. Well, you don't know what it's like. I'm at a dead-end job. I'm in a dead-end home. I'm in dead-end relationships. Yeah, but God can make all things new. If you believe. If you believe. Obstructions mount in layers, not in sudden moments. If the enemy just suddenly brought in an obstruction, then you would know it. You would see it for what it was. But because he brings them in little layers and little lies and little innuendos and little thoughts, because he brings them in that way sneakily, steadily, then you sometimes just let down your guard. The fire just slowly begins to diminish. You slowly begin to stop expecting. You slowly begin to get down from that high of the emotions, and you slowly just die and decay. The devil is a deceiver. Our flesh, listen to me, our flesh will justify ourselves. Our flesh will say, well, you know what? We don't need to go to prayer meeting anyways. Pastor don't know how tired you are. Pastor don't know how much you work. Pastor don't know. I mean, he don't understand. Your flesh will justify. And I'm just picking on that one, but you go to try to start setting an hour away for God every day. Your flesh will start justifying 30 minutes, then 20 minutes, then 10 minutes, then an occasional thought once a week. Your flesh will continually justify you because your flesh is out to destroy you just as much as the devil is. Now here I want you to see that this deception comes to diminish the power of God in your life. Deception comes to diminish the power of God in your life. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 51. The deception that the enemy brings upon you will close your eyes and your heart to the reality that you're in a diminished place. When you're deceived, you know it, but you don't realize it. Deep down. And your flesh will kind of get you into a place where you'll get so destitute spiritually that you're only a figment of what you once were. And whenever we get into that place where we've been deceived and lied to, And our flesh is deceiving us, or the devil's deceiving us. We get into a place of complacency. We will be tempted to stay in a condition of transactional faith. And what I want you to see this morning is that God's desire is to get you out of the place where your faith is a transaction. And he wants to get you into a place where your faith becomes a transformation. David in Psalm 51 had been caught in deep sin. Deep sin. The man of God put his finger in front of David and said, "David, you're the man." He'd sinned with Bathsheba. You know the story. Sinned greatly. The man of God didn't look it over. He didn't look the other way. He didn't pat David on the back and say, "Get over it, do better next time. Here, read my book, go to my counseling class." He said, "No, David, you're the man." Just boom. And it brought David to a place of crisis where he knew at that point he either had to come to God in brokenness and ask for restoration, or stay in a place where God was against him. And see, if we don't tell people the truth, they'll stay in this lukewarm, vanilla, middle gray ground where, like the Lord said, that, you know, he told one of the churches in the book of Revelation that you're neither hot nor cold. He said, "Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." That's a word. Listen, you have to understand that is a prophetic word. It's a word to one of the churches in Revelation. But you can hear the Lord's distaste for that which is neither hot nor cold. And one of the things I want you to see is that David could have stayed in that lukewarm place, but that man of God threw the sin right at him and said, "Look, you're a sinner. You're the person that God's against. You can't stay lukewarm at that point. You're going to get on or get off." Well, our flesh would love to keep us in a place of transactional faith where we can just keep the semblance of faith going, but still be dying and decaying on the inside. There's two things I want you to see before I go into this. Number one, the world needs to see a true demonstration of a work of God in you. You're a living witness. You don't have to wear a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. You don't have to wear a hat. You are a living witness for God wherever you go. And if the fire of God's in you, people know it. People know it. If you're living for God, you're not going to cheat on your taxes. You're not going to look twice at somebody you're not supposed to look twice at. You're not going to go down to the place where you're not supposed to go down to. You're not going to be doing what you're not supposed to be doing because you're going to be following God. People know it. People know it. But here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. The devil would love nothing more than to keep you away from God and to work to the point where you are destroyed. The wages of sin, last time I looked in the Bible, in Romans chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death. Yeah, but Pastor, wages of sin is death. And so what the Bible says, that word wages is actually, Paul's using that as a term that they would give money to soldiers. And the implication is when you're involved in a life of sin, you're working for the devil, and the devil's going to pay you for it. He gonna give you that paycheck. You go into a life of sin, you join the army of Satan, and he's going to give you a paycheck that you don't want. It's going to bring destruction into one of your children or your marriage or your job or even just your soul and your standing with God. But God's not a liar. He's not going to be mocked. If you play with the devil, look, payment's going to come. And so David was confronted with this sin, and he's got payment for it. This child died. I mean, it literally, you know, happened right there. And his child died. It's one of the hardest things that you could ever imagine. And David here in Psalm 51, I want you to point out something. And look at verse 1. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, I'm going to stop right there, but you can continue on, but I want you to see that this place right here that David had prayed to, have mercy on me, wash me, this is where the church stops. I messed up. Have mercy. I messed up. Have mercy. I messed up. Have mercy. You know that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and getting tired of the same result. You can't say that you're tired of getting the same result, but you keep doing the same thing. Right? I'm tired of losing my job. Why do you keep losing? I don't show up. Every job I get, they fire me. Why do they keep doing that? They just keep telling me I got to be there. Are you insane? But we do this in our personal lives. We wonder why the power of God's not on our life, and we wonder why, and yet we don't spend time with God. We don't turn up the TV long enough to, or get alone long. Look, it's fun to play Monopoly. It's fun to watch Wheel of Fortune. It's fun to go sit on the lawn and do this and do that. It's fun. But God has to be our priority, our passion. He's got to be the one that our soul loves more than anyone, more than even father or mother or wife or children. He's got to be the object of our desire. And David here, he could have stopped. Psalm 51 could have been four verses long. But if Psalm 51 would have been four verses long, he would not have been who God called him to. God called him to be a king because he was a man after God's own heart. When Saul had sinned and gone through the motions and lied and deceived and tried to be a priest in his own right, God said, "You're done." He's going to bring up a king who doesn't look like a political leader, who doesn't have the schooling like a political leader, that people don't flock to politically. He's going to raise up somebody who would be a man after his own heart. And he found David, the last of Jesse's sons, and he raised him up, anointed him to be king as a child because his heart was for God. He didn't have the education, he didn't have the looks, he didn't have none of that, but he had God in his heart. You may not be the right person for the job. You may not be the right person for that spouse. You may not be the right person for this, that, or the other. But if you've got God, you're in the majority in Jesus' name. God's favor on the life of his children is more than this world can ever do. When God puts his favor on you, he will pour out blessings in your life that you're not qualified for in the natural. So David, like I said, he could have stopped at verse number 4. That's where the church stops. But he kept going because his heart was for God. And I want you to know that if you stop at, "Lord, have mercy and cleanse me," all you have is a transactional faith. The transactional faith ain't going to cut it. Transactional faith is less than God wants in our lives. God wants to take you past that. He wants to take you into a deeper place where he can do a deeper work in you, where God can restore you and redeem you and send you more than you can handle. Look in verse number 10. David said, Now, do you agree he could have stopped with "have mercy and cleanse me"? Look, he sinned. And most people that sin, that's it. "Have mercy and cleanse me, Lord." That's good. That's transactional. This is keeping God at a distance. You get in trouble with the principal, I'm sorry. But David wanted to go further than that because his heart was for God. And when he knew he sinned against God, he knew that there had to be a change on the inside. He knew that there had to be a change on the inside. And if I've gotten this far off track, Lord, I've strayed away. It's not just the mercy that I need, but God, I need you in me. I need you to be alive in me. I need your spirit in me. I don't need just a hall pass anymore. I need you. And so as David transitions from transactional to transformation, it starts right here in verse number 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He could have just left it at the transaction. But he wanted a changed heart and a changed spirit. And only God can do this. Only God can do this. You can read books about it. You can go to seminary and memorize it. You can get a book of systematic theology, and you can have your head swole up. But as A.W. Tozer said, the devil knows all that, and he's still a devil. Well, brother, you know, this. It's the heart and a new spirit that the church needs. We need a heart for God and a heart for the lost. We need a spirit of expectation to come upon the church again. The church has to get out of that place of transactional, get into a place where we're transformed into the people that God desires us to be. That's who God's called you to be. God has not called you to sit back and chill. God's called you to press in and be changed. We all need it. We all need to be changed. We all need it. So he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Here you see David's heart. This is what set David apart. I need you. I don't need a hall pass. I need you. I'm not here for a transaction from you. I'm here for you. I will wait on you. I will fast. I will pray. I will do whatever I need to do. If you want me to look like a fool, I'll look like a fool. You want me to get on my face, I'll get on my face. But I'm not leaving this place until I have you. This mirrors what the disciples did when Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Tarry in Jerusalem until this happens. I promise you they didn't go cut their grass. I promise you that they didn't go out and you know, you stay here, I got to go do something. When Jesus told them to wait until the power came, they waited. They waited on God. And this is the heart that David is showing us right here. I need you. I don't need just a hall pass, which you do. We need God's mercy. We need God's forgiveness. We need God to cleanse us. But we need God. See, one of the things Spurgeon said one time was, you know, Jesus didn't come to give us better manners. You can teach anybody better manners. You crack a whip on somebody hard enough, you can teach them manners. But it's not manners that God came to bring us, but it's to change a dead spirit, to be born again by the Spirit from above. To take us from death to life. That he says in Romans 6 that we would be baptized into death so that we can what? Be raised to newness of life. God's desire is to do a new work and to restore us and to create and bring us into a place of new life. He says, to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want you to get that. Not to get too deep in King James for you, but if it's the thy there is singular, it's talking to you. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. When it's T, it's singular. It's you. If it's Y, like ye, it's plural, like y'all. But the T is singular. Thine is the glory. And so David is saying, he's talking about, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Meaning, Lord, create in me a place where I get excited about what you are doing. Not what I've done. Not about what she's done or my pastor's done or my church has done, but Lord, get me back to that place where I know you make all things new. You take the lost and you make them found. You take the drunk and you break the chains. You open the eyes of the blind. You open the mouth of the dumb, and you open the ears of those that can't hear. You are the one who takes the wayward and brings them into a place where they've been home. You, it's your salvation. You are the Savior. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The object shifts off of David and on to God. It's pretty easy to say if whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, he wasn't really worried about God. He was worried about himself. And here he's saying, God, restore to me this where I'm looking to you, your salvation, and you are upholding me with your spirit. I'm moving the what my world revolves around from me to you. And only God can do that. This transformation happens by the power of God. There's a place in the book of Isaiah when the nation of Israel had gotten stuck in this place of transactional faith. In Isaiah, they got stuck there. Let me show you that in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1. Sometimes you think about the things in the Old Testament and you think that, well, they were just doing what God wanted them to do. Not all the time. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, God said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. Now, God's the one that told them to sacrifice, but God's asking them, why are you bringing a sacrifice? It should get your attention, kind of like when God asked Adam, where are you? You ever get a question from God, there's a reason, because God already knows the answer. If you're ever praying and God ever speaks to you and asks you a question, you better perk up. Because God already knows the answer. He's just touching on something. He's putting his finger on something. And he asks, what's the purpose? And if you're bringing to God a sacrifice and God asks you why you're doing it, you might not be doing it for the right reason. Do you know that some people do the right thing for the wrong reason? Do you know that sometimes we can do Christian service and not have a heart for God? Why are you serving? Well, pastor told me to. He said, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. Listen to this. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand? To tread my courts. Who told you to come? You did, Lord. Right? Look at verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Do you realize that there was a time when Israel was keeping the Sabbath, they were keeping the feast, they were keeping the sacrifices? In other words, the carnival of religion was still going. There was a time that they didn't miss a drum beat. They had every offering covered. They brought every sacrifice. They prayed. They offered oblations. They had incense burning. They did everything right, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. He started out, he said, what's the purpose of this? Purpose matters to God. Why you're at church matters to God. Not just that you're at church. why you sing matters to God, not just that you sing. See, God knows the purpose in our hearts. God knows the purpose that I'm preaching. God knows the purpose that we have worship. God knows the purpose when we pray. God knows why you're here. Purpose matters to God. And when our purpose is not right, we need to be like David and get back into that place where we don't just say, okay, Lord, have mercy, but Lord, change me. Lord, if my purpose is not right, I don't just want a hall pass for today. I want you to change me, create in me a new heart, renew my spirit, God, so that I can take joy in you again, so that you are the object of my desire again, so that you are what matters to me, so that you are my all in all. You are what I love, right? This whole nation had been given over to this. Listen, the Sabbaths God hated. New moons, hated. Feast, hated. Sacrifice, hated. Prayers, hated. He hated it. I mean, when you talk about the feast, there are seven of them. They all matter. But they didn't to God at this point, because God would have rather had their hearts. Sometimes we get into a place where we're in the church world today. You know, it's not so much anymore, but back in the day, people would get, you know, log jammed informationally up between the ears. That log jam wouldn't let that information descend down into the heart for revelation. It would just stay stuck between the ears, and it'd start swelling up, and you'd have a backlog. People be regurgitating systematic theology and not know the God they're talking about. But God wants to take you to a place where you're walking in the power of His Spirit, where you're living in the newness of life, where you're going from glory to glory. And the reason I wanted to bring you here to Isaiah is because sometimes people put an emphasis on, well, what day do y'all worship on? What day do you do this? What day do you do this? What's this? I want you to see, even when the nation of Israel had every I dotted and crossed every T, they still missed it because their purpose was wrong. And look what God says here at the end of this. He said, wash you, make clean, put away the evil of your doing before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now look at this, verse 18. This is where David's heart shone out. Verse 18, God said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How do our sins go from crimson to wool, from red to white? Through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. We can't get ourselves there, but God made a way for us to come to Him, to be made new, to be changed. God, listen, God will never work in somebody's life outside the cross. Jesus is our way to God, but the cross is the way that God works into us. There's no other way. God provided a way when He suspended the Son of God between earth and heaven, and He was lifted up and humiliated and bled out for our souls. And in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He calls us to believe, to come and be made new, to come and die, to come and be raised to new life, to come and tarry and be filled with the Spirit of God, to come and find out who God is. And to find out what God can do in somebody that'll come and believe. God will make all things new in your life if you'll dare to believe. Where you've been matters. But what matters more is what you bring to God in your heart today. If you'll bring to God your whole heart, God will not withhold. He will take whatever's been against you, whatever that crimson is, and make it white as snow. He'll create in you a new heart. He'll renew the right spirit within you. He won't take His holy presence from you. He will live in you and dwell in you, and He will cause you to take new joy in Him. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God can do this? This is the union that God desires us to live in, to revive us, this spiritual union. It's only possible as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this as we come to a place of closing. God's desire is to make all things new in your life, and the way that that's possible is by your faith in Jesus. You're not going to turn over a new leaf. The old you has to die. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's about coming to a place where you identify with the death of Jesus Christ. Identify with that. He took your place. And as it says in Romans 6, that as you're crucified with him, he will raise you up to new life with Jesus. Jesus was raised to new life. And if you'll put your faith in his death, he'll raise you to new life too. Here's the gospel. God loved you. God created you. And Adam sinned. And through Adam, we all became sinners. Because we're human, we're sinners. We were all born that way. Right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's two problems, not one. You sinned. And then you've come short of God's glory. That's what Adam lost in the garden. He lost that union with God, that closeness with God, that intimacy with God, and he lost that glory. And that's restored through what God did. God's redemption plan was this. God came here. God sent the Son. That's God manifest in the flesh. He lived a life for 33 years on this earth, and God went to the cross. Why did God have to do that? The blood of bulls and heifers can't cleanse our sin. God's a spirit, he can't bleed. So he came and he manifested in flesh so that he could bleed for our sins. Lay down his life for ours. And be raised to new life so that he would be the second Adam. He makes all things new. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you would be saved. And God's not done there. Because God wants to give you the spirit in which to live. He told the disciples to tarry till you're endued with power from on high. If you've never been filled with the Spirit of God, if you've never been baptized in the Spirit of God, you're still trying to live and do what God's called you to live and do in your own ability, and that's not possible. It's not possible. There's a reason why God gives us the Holy Spirit. It's not just so that you can do backflips. It's so that you can live a holy life. And be a holy witness and accomplish the purpose that God has for you.